Before we get into that text that Ava read for us, we continue our series in 1 Peter. Just wanted to say, isn't that exciting? Summer brings such newness, but having the seventh graders joining the larger student body of Christ is just a great visual and also marks the beginning of summer. And summer is just a little bit different than the rest of the year, even for those of us who don't have kids in that age group anymore. It has a different feel to it. And so this summer, before I get into this text, I want to encourage you to make a commitment this summer. Like the work that's been going into what's happening in our Bible classes, okay? I've gotten to sit with the team, our education team, and it would be absolutely criminal if we as leadership, with what they've got, the thinking and the depth that they have planned that's kicking off this fall, 1 hour sooner than our worship service at 9:30, it would be criminal if we didn't encourage you, let you know about and encourage you to make a new habit. And I'm going to ask you to start exercising that habit this summer, starting next week. This next week, that team has asked me and Doyle to teach two six-week classes this summer, okay? And one of those classes is on the priority of Scripture. And that is talking about the why. Why would we engage with Scripture? 6 weeks of that, and then 6 weeks on the proper approach to Scripture, which answers the how. How do we engage Scripture in a way that we get from it what it wants us to get? And so, 2 6-week classes in two rooms. One is in a room right over here to my right, back there in the hallway, the Haley Project room. It's okay if you've don't know what that is. You'll find it next week. Come at 9:30. And then one is in our old library, okay? And that's right over here, just opposite the Haley Project room. You'll have 6 weeks. You'll be in those classrooms for 12 weeks. And Doyle and I will switch. And you will get each of those classes an opportunity to be in those classes. Now, they are designed such that if you can't make it every time during the summer, summer's kind of crazy. It is still valuable. It'll still be worthwhile as standalone classes when you are here. But this is the last week and the only week we get to tell you that if you want the whole thing, the whole package, that starts next week. And so I really want to encourage you, if you have never made a priority, whether you have never engaged Scripture or not, you will be right at home in here, or you have a deep commitment to studying Scripture, we want to invite you to come. This will be useful for deepening your faith and your experience or initiating that engagement with Scripture in that way. So please, trust me, it would be self-defeating for you not to take advantage of what's going to be kicking off this next fall. It is going to be worthwhile with the vision that they have for it and the energy they're putting into it. It will deepen your faith. So I want to challenge you to commit to getting up 1 hour earlier on Sundays and come join us here and start practicing that habit this summer in time to really dive into the story of God with us next fall. It's going to be awesome. So, again, before I get into this text, I've been recently, and Dan alluded to this, we've had several deaths in our church family over just an unusual number of them over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And so I have found myself in rooms with people praying with some precious family members as they navigate that particular kind of grief. There's lots of griefs. We're going to be talking about that today in 1 Peter, but that particular kind of grief. And so I've noticed that in these settings, when I'm praying with these people, one prayer in this season has kept popping up out of my mouth. And it's gone something like this: God, give this family the space and the room to be sad, to cry when they need to cry, to grieve and mourn as they consider going on in this life through this big change with the loss of this loved one. But at the same time, give them room, God, to smile and to laugh when they get to laugh, as they remember the life and the memories that they've had with this loved one, and even celebrate the memories that are to come because of the story we live under the shelter of. And thank you, God, is the prayer. And I'm confess, I'm half begging God to give this to them, and I'm half coaching them through the prayer on a resource that they have in light of what they're dealing with, how to handle that. And I pray, thank you, God, that you have room for all of that. You have room for the whole spectrum from end to end under the gospel. And so the reason I'm telling you that recent experience of mine is because then I came to this text that we're studying today. And there's a verse in this passage that captures those extremes, but the way it reads, I mean, it sounds impossible. It sounds contradictory. It's right there in the middle in verse 6. Ava read it for us. It says, you greatly rejoice and you greatly grieve. You suffer. Right at the same time. And the world looks at that and those are conflicting. They are contradictory. That's when two things are present that cannot be at the same time. But for us as Christians, it's not that. It's a paradox, which is just a fancy word for two things that seem to be contradictory, but they're not. They can actually be going on at the same time. And for the Christian, it's a paradox because, yes, we live fully in this world where all kinds of trials happen, and we suffer grief and heaviness from those trials. That's real experience. But we also live at a deeper level simultaneously. We live in another reality as well that's breaking in, that we do have the sight of, but it's not here fully. And so for us, this verse is not impossible because we don't live in the simply surface word. We're fully here, but we live in another current. I was trying to think through an analogy for this. How do you represent this in any way? And I was searching the internet, searching all this stuff, and I came up with this, that mariners, you know, ocean-bound workers and people, Navy, they tell us that there are some parts in the sea where the current can be strong on the surface going one direction, but that if you go down right in that very same spot, you go down a little deeper, the current can be just as strong, if not stronger, going in a totally different direction, right there in the same spot. And I thought, it's not a perfect analogy, but that's going to have to do. We exist in both those currents. So two things that on one level can't both be true for us because we live at this deeper, more transcendent, more permeating truth and reality. Right here along with the reality we're in here on the surface, we live at both depths at the same time. Peter's not denying. He is looking at it right in the face. No, you're going to suffer. It's real. It's hard. It's heavy. The word he uses here, he doesn't just talk about suffering many trials. He says you're suffering grief from those many trials. It's an emotional word. It's a heaviness. So this isn't like we walk through life invulnerable to the many trials emotionally. No, he is zooming in on, no, you're suffering heaviness from, you're not immune to those things. But there is a reality that's deeper, and mariners say that that can be happening in the ocean. That's going to have to work for us, that we live in both those places. But first, before he gets into, because those trials, he's actually going to go on in verse 7. He's going to talk about, because we can't escape the trials, we don't get to just opt out emotionally. He's actually going to say those trials do something even more for the Christian. He redeems them, and they actually become tools for the Christian. But before he even gets to that, first, he's going to plunge us down into the depths, okay? He's going to take us fully into that current. In verses 3 through 5, it is amazing what he's doing here. I just feel like he overwhelms us with every good word from the gospel that's in all the rest of Scripture, and he packs it all right here. Like he's just layering phrase upon phrase, and you can't even appreciate the first one before he's on to the next one. Like each one of these words is worthy of a sermon. Each one of these words is worthy of a sermon series. And so I love what Peter did here. He just makes it so dense. So I'm going to do to you what he did to me. Big, long run-on sentence of goodness. He starts with praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just right there, he's outlining two intimate relationships that implies a third glorious one. Do you see it? It says God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that intimate relationship. And that Lord Jesus Christ, it says, is ours. And so the implication then is the intimate relationship between God and the Son, and then you and the Son, means you belong to God. And if you think I'm stretching that, but you're stretching that from that verse, Brian, he's just concluding with what he said twice in the first two verses last week. He has chosen you. He's chosen you. He picked you to be his. And that's through this relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it starts with that. This all comes from who you are. Not what you do, who you are because of him. This flows from the identity that you have in Jesus. So he says, praise be to that God, to our God who owns us. And then he goes on, in his great mercy, stop. You got to stop again. At his mercy. This God, this ruler and creator of the universe, he does not owe us mercy. He does not have to be merciful. Dan alluded to this. It was perfect for what I was going to say here. He has the right to deal with us strictly based on justice. He totally has the right to do that. He would be right to do that. He has the authority to demand our obedience, perfect obedience. That is not out of bounds because of who he is. He has the power to judge, and he has every reason to condemn the guilty. We feel the sense of injustice when somebody does something wrong in our society and they don't pay for it. That is how we live in the light of God. But Peter says instead, he doesn't operate about primarily out of all those things. All of those things operate out of another thing that he has, his mercy. This is why he calls it great. It is his great mercy. So praise be to God, in his great mercy, he has given us, stop again. We have to stop right here. Whatever it is he's about to say, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's not a transaction he's setting up for you to make available to you if you pay the price. It's not, if you earn it, you achieve this reward. It's not that. It's not something you can buy. It's not something you earn. It's not something you negotiate for. All of that would have been fair game and still really good of him to make whatever he's going to say available to us, right? We should gladly pay the price because of the value we're about to look at. But whatever it is not about achieving it. It is simply about receiving it, which that turns out is not so simple. Because it's so glorious, we can't hardly bear it. It's why in one of his epic statements that I quote to you all the time, Jesus says, here's the work of God, to believe. Because it's hard to believe. That's the work. And we, whatever it is, it's given. So praise be to this God who in his great mercy has given us, and he calls it new birth. Now, we might settle down a little bit because we're familiar with this term, but I think we are so familiar with that term, we don't stop and appreciate it. What do we think about births? How big a deal are births? What all is happening in births, in physical births? It is massive. This gift, whatever it is so massive, so radical, so full of implications and decisive that he has to borrow on one of the human experiences that we, even if we've seen it a million times, when it's involving us, we barely have words or heart enough to wrap what it means and the joy in it and the amazingness of it. Just like your first birth, what he is giving, you become someone. That's why he has to borrow on this idea. He can't call it anything but a new birth. It's because you become someone, only it's a different someone than you already are here on the surface. It's a deeper current. Just like your first birth, you've entered a family, only it's a different family than you already have. It's a deeper family. Just like your first birth, you have a future, only it's a different future than the one you already have. And he's about to really take us there and explain that. How is it different? He says it's a new birth into a living hope. At first I went, why didn't Peter just say hope? Hope is glorious. I mean, people can't live without hope. But he's grasping for words to try to explain something that's just too much. It's too good for words. So he has to add in the Greek this word living, that it's alive, that it's different than normal earthbound hope at this level. It's a different kind of hope. And this is the word he uses. It's a living hope. That we have lots of hopes here on earth. I think that's what he was realizing and capturing. I know there's a lot of hopes. There's a lot of hope to escape some hurt or to have health. There's to succeed, career, relationships, family, you know, adventures, travel. There's lots of hopes. Money, you know, there's lots of hopes that we have here, but every single one of them end. Every single one of them, like we do, dies. Those aren't what he's trying to describe. This is a different current that has a different end. If you've been born again, you have jumped into the current that goes in a much different direction than everything else here on earth, including your life. These hopes here in this current do not die. They increase. They keep piling on and getting better for eternity. How can that be? Then he sums up the gospel. Again, each one of these, I'm spending 2 seconds on each one. Each one's a sermon. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death is the universal problem that every baby inherits when it's born. We don't think about that when they're born. We don't want to. We don't want to think about it until we have to. And many have this last month. And it's devastating. Our hearts know there's something wrong with it. It's not right. Almost like eternity was weaved into our hearts. And our hearts just know there's something not right about this. And all of human history, every human generation has put its effort and energy to defeating this common enemy of every human being. And we've gotten nowhere. Nowhere. But God answered death by coming down here, living our life, experiencing our death, and then defeating it. He became human to add resurrection as a possibility for the human experience. It wasn't. But after God became human and experienced everything human, he expanded what can be human now. Resurrection is now possible. And it was through his death and resurrection. And so it says, through that, right in the midst of many trials, we have waded into this eternal current and into what he calls an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's a new inheritance, one that does not die, is what the simple thing is. But Peter's, again, he's grasping for as many adjectives as the Greek language will give him in this. And first he calls it an inheritance, meaning it is simply yours, back to the gift thing, because of who your daddy is. That's it. That's the only reason. You're not earning it. It is yours because of who you are. It's an inheritance that you do not earn. It's given to you because of who you belong to. And then he uses these three words. It's imperishable, meaning it cannot die like everything else. It's undefiled. This is a Greek spiritual word. You know, even the hopes of this world, while they do last, can be spoiled. They can be contaminated by sin. right? We get some success. It can be, we get some money. It can be contaminated. Even our relationships get infiltrated, kind of ruined by sin. They're not just perfect, not yet, but this play, this inheritance cannot, it is immune to sin. All the sins you've committed and any you commit, it will not spoil what's waiting for you. And then he uses this word, it's unfading. The most beautiful flower that you've ever seen fades. The most expensive gift, no matter how cool it is, when you give it to your kids, eventually becomes boring. Not in heaven. Neither of those heaven. Time does nothing to this inheritance. It's a different current we believe in. And it does something in us. And he says that inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until that happens, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. This inheritance, this new life, this eternity of imperishable, unruinable, unfading blessing that we oversimplify and just call salvation. It's here too. It's sitting there, waiting, ready, kept by God himself, like a gardener keeps a garden fresh and growing and beautiful. It's being kept, tended to for you. That inheritance is waiting by none other than God for none other than you in heaven. If this verse is true and that thing is being kept there for you, do you know why he's doing that? Because he has intentions of you being there. He's doing that for you. He's decided upon your death, which because of this other current that we simultaneously live in is for us. I've told you many times, it's another birth. It's just another birth. So we can live in these two currents. And there's also something else. So that affects what you're going to experience there and then. And just knowing that does something to you. But there's another thing that the Holy Spirit, I believe, comes in and does that he describes. He says that it keeps you shielded by God's power until then. That's what I mean by the title of this sermon, The Joy That Shrinks Suffering. Doesn't take it away. Doesn't take it away. He's going to go on and say, in what? In everything I just covered, way too short, and probably have not done a good job of explaining how awesome it is. In this, you and I greatly rejoice. Though now, in this current, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief. That's feel the heaviness is the word there. You have to experience heaviness now for a little while because of all the many trials. He's not denying all that. He's just saying you have something that shrinks it. There's only one thing that allows you to have what I'm talking about as an experience, okay? Just like mariners, they can't go down and experience that other stronger current unless they've got the equipment to do it. Scuba gear or a submarine or something that gets them down. They can't just do it. They got to have the equipment. And Peter says, you have that equipment if you have faith. It's right there. It's through faith that you have it. That's the only thing that will allow you to experience what he's going to call unspeakable joy, even in the midst of the heaviness. Yes, you can have the overbearing, overwhelming heaviness and this joy that makes the heaviness less overbearing and overwhelming and still be real. And so just the Bible with one voice says that the Christian can stand anything because of what they're able to look forward to. But the Christian will not experience anything in that way without faith. You got to have faith. If you need a book to really, in a story form, ingrain the possibility of this, I want to encourage you to read the old, ancient, classic Fox's Book of Martyrs. And just read story after story of possibilities of the kind of faith that's available to us to experience this stream. So the good news is he provides an overarching story that provides a deeper current, that provides a joy that shrinks suffering. But again, it doesn't take it away. It's temporary, but it's here. It's happening or it's coming. So Peter throws in here this interesting thing in verse 7, something that makes trials, again, not just trials, but tools, resources that actually develop and grow the very thing you need in order to survive those trials. Faith, that's how he says this. Only God would do this, you guys. Like, yeah, unless this is true, if somebody's trying to make this up, they would never succeed trying to suggest what we're reading here. It can only be okay if it's true. He's trying to help us with the most difficult things in life, and he's going to use the most difficult things in life to develop the thing that will help us with the very most difficult things in life. Only God would dare suggest such a thing. But that's exactly what he says here. He says, these have come so that that faith can be developed and become the very real and useful resource that you need it to be. It needs to be tested. It needs to be refined. Just like gold is tested and refined in fire, your faith needs trials to be proved genuine. That's what it says. I love this phrase, and I've never quite understood why I love this phrase, proved genuine. I think I long to be that just as a person. I long to know that I'm a legitimate person, that I'm a legitimate, genuine, that I am what I'm presenting myself to be up here. And I'm always just got this underlying current that tries to sabotage that and say, you're just fake, you're just a poser, you're not that. You're not what God says you are, you're not. And so there's something about that phrase being proved genuine that resonates with me. And I cannot overstate the power that it gives to the human being to know that no matter what comes, no matter what is coming in our politics, in our world of war, and in our personal lives, and the death of the deepest loved one you have, that you can get through it. I cannot overstate the value of a faith that tells you that. It's a proven commodity. When it's a proven commodity in you that shrinks suffering, I can't overstate it. And I've never met anyone who has that kind of faith. I've met many of you who do, that hasn't had it developed and refined, polished, surfaced. I've met any of you who haven't gone through some trial so that you have it, so that you know it. Peter isn't overstating its value either when he says that kind of truth. Not that kind of faith, not the superficial faith that we just word-only faith that doesn't even keep you peaceful in traffic, but the kind that can get you through the toughest things, like the last month in this church, a proven, genuine kind. He's not overstating when he says it is more valuable than the most valuable thing they knew to name back in the ancient world, gold. And on top of all of its usefulness in the here and now, this text says that you'll also get something that will be your most treasured possession in the there and then. When you get to that inheritance, after a life of giving praise and honor and glory to Jesus here, regardless of what happens, with faith, you will get there, and Jesus will be there to give you praise and honor and glory. You'll have it from Jesus for just believing him. Right along with the Father's, well done, good and faithful servant. A lot of us are people pleasers, and whoo, we get a fix when somebody, we've pleased them and they let us know. You know, it's not always healthy. But we get that. That is nothing compared to the authentic filling of your heart that the words of God saying, well done, good and faithful servant, will give you. Nothing compared to that. And Jesus will be right there doing the same. So famous, Hebrews, before we get to this last text, Hebrews famously talks about this resource that gets us into that current, helps us experience it as a real and living thing. Faith. He describes faith. The author there says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we can't see. Okay? And then he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. So Peter is now going to commend these recents. If he can call them ancients, I can call these guys recents. He says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. That's faith. That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't even have to be strong, but that's it. That's it. And Peter had to be real impressed. He had seen Jesus. He's looking at these friends living with faith, and he goes, you haven't seen him, but you love him. That's faith. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. That's faith. And with that faith, and only with faith, you get to experience, he says, in an experiential way, you get the first fruits of your ultimate salvation. An inexpressible and glorious joy right now. Because you are, he says. There's a possibility. He's not saying there's a chance. He says you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because of that, you can make it. We can make it through this last month. We can make it through the next one. You won't be invulnerable to the effects of this world in the many kinds of trials. There will be heavy days. You're not failing on the heavy days. You're being refined. If you'll allow it, you're learning. You're growing. It steals the death out of it and makes it useful. You will suffer that heaviness, but it will be less. It will be less because of this, he says. And ultimately, it'll be defeated. Because no matter how long it lasts, even if it's to the end of our life, and it isn't always, isn't often, but even if it is, it's temporary. We live in that current. Let's pray. Dear God, we need your help in this. We need you to send your Spirit. Thank you for saying it to us. Thank you for daring to say such ridiculous, unbelievable stuff with authority and confidence that gives us confidence that maybe it's true. And so God, thank you for every little mustard seed of faith that you've given us. Thank you for pointing at it and say, see? You can, and it can be bigger, and it can do more for you, no matter what you face. God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, God. So develop this faith in us. Let us not be afraid. We trust you, God. We cannot live with non-stop suffering. Some of my friends, some of my brothers and sisters, I listen to their stories, and it seems like they do. And the amazing thing to me is they do. What great faith they have. I don't know if I could have that, but I don't need to know. I trust you, God. I trust you to send the relief when I need it and to send the heaviness when I need it. Let it all be wrapped up under the assurance, God, that you've given us in this deeper current. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We do what Peter said at the beginning now, God. We praise you. We praise you, God and Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.